Well, welcome to this new series. I'm so glad you're here. I'm blown away. We have a partnership with Cornerstone Church. Michael and I are on the teaching team. We prepare the messages together with the pastors and other people from that church. And that's amazing right there. That is world-class, beautiful video. It's really teasing you as to what the next 4 weeks are going to look like. It's a new, brand new message series called Small But Mighty. You can see that right there. And for each week, we have a special giveaway for the kids. Now, if you look around you, there's nobody under, I'm not going to say an age. But for each week, we have these super rare, super collectible gift cards. Now, how many of you have kids and grandkids? Raise your hand. There you go. Grab some of these for each one of these. This is for each week, you're going to have a card that illustrates the story that we're talking about. Now, for those of you that are kids at heart, what I was going to do for any kids were here, yes, I have a card attached to a bag of goldfish because we're going to talk about a story that involves fish. I decided not to buy sardines and bread, but actual goldfish, okay? So let's cut to the chase. So I'm not kidding. Take these. You have neighbor kids, you have kids in your life, take these and share them. They're very short, very quick, little pithy statement. You can share a Bible story with them in a sentence or less, okay? So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to dive into stories in the Bible where young people, kids, played major roles in God's plan. These weren't just secondary. These were not. These are stories of ordinary young people, okay? They did extraordinary things that we can learn from. Now, let me be clear. This is not a children's sermon, although, again, for some of the other the campuses at Cornerstone, they're able to do a children's sermon during this time. If you'd like to next week volunteer, you can be a kid and I can give you a children's sermon, but let's not do that, okay? Let's be adults here. It's not a children's sermon because sometimes the message we need isn't about power and size. It's about the condition of our hearts. So whether you're 9 or 90, God wants to use your time, your gifts, your talents, your treasures, no matter how small they might seem. And understand what that means a little bit better today. We're starting with a story that's so important. Get this now. It's the only miracle, besides the resurrection, that's recorded in all four Gospels. That must mean it's a pretty big deal, right? The miracle I'm talking about is called the feeding of the 5,000. And it's found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6. Now, we're going to follow the full story in John. But I love when stories like this are found in other books because it adds to the details to help us get the full grasp of what happened. So let's pick up the story, shall we? Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" That's the passage that's written right on here, okay? Now here's the big idea that we're going to learn today. The big idea is that God can use the smallest act of sharing and do big things. Children are not merely the church of tomorrow. If a child is in Christ, he or she is the church of today. Children are not the future. They are right alongside all the rest of us, the present. With love grounded in reality and without sentimentality, we should treat children not with the future good, but rather with the present good in mind. In fact, this is what Jesus says, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Sounds harsh, but I think that points us to how serious this is to have a transformed heart. So how does this happen? Jesus wants us to have faith like a child. Does that mean I get to act like a 4-year-old to do what win God's favor? But hear me now. Childlike faith is not childish faith. Childlike faith resonates with and embraces the neediness and the dependency of those who understand their place in the kingdom of God. That's a childlike faith. Childish faith, second, that simply refuses to give up, to grow up. I'm sorry, to give up by not growing up. Now, Michael and I talk about this, and he's had a long history of being involved in the youth of his ministry over the years, and so have I. And I was extremely fortunate to be blessed with helpers in my spiritual growth path. As I grew in my faith as a child and into my teen years, adults played a vital role in my growth as a disciple. They invested in my life. They guided me in my faith journey. They provided mentorship and support. Now, I've tried, and Michael did the same, to return the favor by involving youth in some of the leadership teams in the churches we've been involved in. Helped you make big decisions, the big decisions church bodies are faced with. I got to be on the organist selection team when I was a junior in high school. I thought I was something. Well, they just actually valued my opinion and honored that. Intergenerational relationships benefit everybody. Let me say that again. Intergenerational relationships benefit everyone. I like to hang around people my own age. But I tell you, there's a sense of vitality when I see a youth, their life ahead of them. They want to do what God has designed them to do. There's nothing more exciting than that. Developing relationships among all generations within the church is beneficial for all of us, for the entire community. Youth need positive adult role models. And again, adults can gain perspective and energy from working with younger generations. Now, we just heard the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 people, a story many of us have heard before. But did you notice who quietly changed everything? A kid. A young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It wasn't much. But it was everything in God's hands. So let me transition now to the adults, all of us, the grown-ups, the parents, the professionals, the providers, the planners. The ones who hear the story of a little boy bringing the food, that's sweet, but I've got bills, I've got responsibilities, I've got goals, and I'm not allowed to extra anything to give, if anything at all. I hear you, and I think God hears you too. Now, I think we love this story because it shows us something beautiful. God doesn't need much. He just needs something. And that's our main idea today. God can use the smallest act of sharing to do big things. But here's the hard part, and that the part that speaks more to us as adults. Most of us aren't struggling to believe that God can do big things. I don't really think that you do. We've seen it, or at least we know that it's possible. Our struggle isn't in believing God's power. It's in releasing what's in our hands. And that's where the real challenge begins. Because if we're honest, it's not just about what we have, it's about what we're willing to surrender. And so the first thing we need to recognize today is what's in your hands reveals what's in your heart. Now let's delve into the rest of the story. I said that we've heard the story. We really haven't yet. Let's take a closer look at this moment in the story and what it says, not just about the boy, but about us. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? That's really an honest question, isn't it? I mean, Andrew is not trying to be nasty, insult the boy. He's doing what most of us do. He's looking at what's visible and comparing to what the size of the need. Look at this. Look at the crowd. It doesn't compute. And his conclusion is what so many of us silently tell ourselves when it comes to giving. This isn't enough. What good is this? Why even bother? But here's something we miss. Before Jesus performed the miracle, before there was a multiplication and all these people were fed, someone had to give something. And not just someone, who? A child. Now ask yourself this, and maybe you already have. Why didn't any of the adults offer their lunch? You think there's not one among those 5,000 didn't have a lunch on hand? There had to be someone else in that crowd with food. But no one else stepped forward. Maybe they thought, I only brought enough for me. You know, this is my family's food. We can't afford to share. Let someone else go first. I don't think I'm really speculating there. I think that's human nature, and Jesus knows that, right? He knows that the greatest obstacle to generosity isn't a lack of resources, it's a closed heart. The greatest obstacle to generosity isn't a lack of money or time, it's a heart that's forgotten how to trust God. So we're called to trust God, not please God. God is pleased when we trust Him. So this trust thing is where this all starts. Why do we hold back? We hold back because we're afraid. Why are we afraid? We're afraid we don't have enough. We're afraid we'll be taken advantage of. We're afraid that our small offering isn't going to even make a difference. But God sees right through to the heart. And what's in your hands is a reflection of what's in your heart. The boy did what? He opened his hands. The adults in the crowd, we don't know for sure, but it's likely they held theirs closed. And I wonder, if you or I were in the crowd that day, what would your hands have looked like? Let's sit in that tension for a moment. I think this story isn't just about a miracle, which it is. It's also a mirror. It reflects something uncomfortable back to us. There was one child in that crowd who offered his food, and thousands of adults who didn't. Why? Maybe it's because we as adults have learned how to protect. We've learned how to calculate risk. Anyone think about their retirement or the fluctuating stock market over the last few months probably has wondered at least that for at least a moment. Is there something I should do to protect what I have? And so, especially when times are uncertain, we've learned how to protect ourselves, clench our fists tightly around what we have, money, time, security, convenience, because life has taught us that things don't come easy. And I'm talking also about the people that don't have much. That mindset can go into those that don't have much as well. And I think too often we learn how to respond rationally to that question. I can't afford to be generous right now. I've got too much on my plate to think about other people. I've worked hard for this. I need to care for me first. And listen, there's some logic to these statements. Don't get me wrong. They're not bad. They're safe. They're understandable. But that's the real question, though. That's not to make you feel guilty. What are those instincts revealed about our hearts? Because generosity, I mean true spirit-led generosity, is not natural. It does not come from comfort. It comes from trust. It comes from surrender. And it comes from an open heart that says, Jesus, what I have is yours. And that's the heart condition Jesus wants to transform. You see, God isn't just trying to get something from you. He's trying to do something in you. He's trying to break the life that says, if I give, I won't have enough. He's trying to lead you out of the mindset of scarcity and into a life of abundant trust. But that can't happen in your heart if your hands and your heart stay closed. Now, in true transparency, I struggle on a daily basis with a scarcity mindset. I have to pray about this continually. What I mean by that is that I frequently worry that I won't have enough of something. And maybe it's time or money or even energy. The way this comes out of most frequently for me is when I have a decision to make or when I'm presented with an idea or opportunity, the first thing I ask is, do I have the stuff to do this with? Now, that may seem responsible, yeah, and reasonable, yeah, to make sure you can afford something. That immediate first reaction of weighing costs can create costs and losses of a different kind, though. How many times have I jumped right into weighing the cost before considering the benefits and the gains of doing something? How many times has that closed the door or even considering that there may be other ways to achieve a worthy goal and reap the rewards there? And I know that my story is just one example of how real the struggle is. It illustrates when our heart wants to trust, but our fear wants to hold back. And yet, even in the middle of that tension, there's a simple truth that we can't ignore. God never asks us to give what we don't have. He asks us to trust Him with what we do have. Because here's what we see in this story and what we often forget. Jesus doesn't multiply what we hold on to. He multiplies what we surrender. Yeah, before we go any further, let me make something crystal clear. This is not a prosperity gospel message, okay? So take a deep breath. We are not talking about giving money so God will give you more money. We're not saying that if you give your loaves and fish, you'll get a promotion, a bigger house, or an easier life. And honestly, I hate it, and I rarely use the word hate, but I hate it when pastors say, maybe he will, to entice someone to open up their pocketbook to what they're saying. That's not the gospel. That's not the heart of Jesus. That's a formula that built on transaction, not on transformation. Because the real miracle in the story isn't just about how much food there was. It's about what happened when someone gave it. In other words, what Jesus wants to do in us is far greater than what he wants from us. Generosity isn't just about changing the world out there. It's about changing our hearts in here. Generosity is a part of your spiritual growth. It's an important part of the discipleship process. In fact, I would argue it can be the biggest barrier to your spiritual growth if the heart never changes, because the beating of your heart is the rhythm of your spiritual life. And everything changes when God begins to change it. That brings me to the turning point in the story. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. That's a small verse, but it holds a huge spiritual principle. The moment the boy surrenders his lunch, Jesus gives thanks. He doesn't criticize it. He doesn't say, is that all you got? He blesses it. And that's where the multiplication begins. Notice what didn't happen. The food didn't multiply in the boy's hands. It didn't multiply while he was holding on to it. It multiplied only after it was released and placed in the hands of Jesus. That's the tension that I just got done talking to you about. We want Jesus to bless what we have, but we don't want to release what we have. But the blessing didn't come in the keeping, it came in the giving. And the real transformation didn't just happen in the crowd. It started in the boy's heart when he said, here, take what I've got. Maybe what I love most in the story is that we don't know the boy's name. In this series, we know the rest of the names of the stories we're going to share with you. We don't know this little boy's name. And frankly, we don't even know what he was thinking, right? But what we do know is that he walked home with a full stomach and a changed story. So here's the question we're left with. What small act of sharing, what lunch is God asking you to surrender? You don't have to start big. You just have to start open. If you feel resistance when we talk about giving financially, don't ignore that. Pray it. Pay attention to it and pray into it. That tension might be the very place where God wants to do his deepest work in you. Not to shame you, not to burden you, but to free you. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a childlike faith, not a childish faith. Because when you begin to release what you're tempted to control, your heart starts to change, and that's the real miracle. It might not seem like much to you. It might feel insignificant or inconvenient or maybe even impossible. But remember, Jesus didn't ask for enough. He asked for what was available. And that's what he was asking from us. Not perfection, not abundance, just availability. A boy gave his lunch. Jesus fed a multitude. Not because the boy was extraordinary, but because his heart was open. Church, that's the invitation we ask today. To stop asking, is it enough, and start asking, is it surrendered? Because, reminder, God can use the smallest act of sharing to do big things. And the biggest change he's looking for is right here in your heart. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. God, from the story in Matthew, we're told that 5 loaves and 2 fish brought forward by a little boy was all that was available, but your hands, Jesus, it became a rich abundance of food that satisfied everyone that was there. Dear Jesus, help us remember that even our small, humble offering will be used for abundance in our lives and the lives of others. When we offer all we have to you, it becomes more than enough. You always take a little amount and make more than enough. Teach us to never, ever forget that. Thank you, Jesus, the multiplier. We love you. Amen.